All right, and we are back with another episode of Sonic Reformation. Thank you guys for joining us. Paul, you with me, sir?
Yes, sir. How are you doing today?
I'm good, man. I'm good. Jeff is having vehicle issues, so I'm actually running the board again, which isn't necessarily a good thing. It's a scary thing. So if this, again, doesn't sound right, or if something gets a little messy, it's not El Jefe's fault. It's mine. So just kind of bear with us today. Paul, anything over the weekend strike you as odd, strange, good, pleasant, any of those things?
How much time we got? Because there's a lot of stuff that struck me as odd, especially over the weekend. I mean, we have so much going on right now. I don't understand how people have just decided to leave logic to the side and embrace just nonsense.
Yeah, I think we're seeing it everywhere. I know you and I were having a brief conversation before everything got started, and the news came out today that now Hamilton County, where I live, has mandated face mask. If you go out into public, you must be wearing a face mask, or you can receive a $50 fine or 30 days up in jail. So this is where we are now until September the 8th, it seems. Now, for you guys, you're in Jefferson County, correct?
No, we're in Shelton County.
Okay.
Jefferson County is Birmingham area.
Okay. But you guys have had the mask mandate for a while now, right?
Yeah, in Jefferson County. Uh-huh.
Okay. So let me ask you something, Paul, and I hope I don't get you in trouble here, but when you go out, do you wear a mask?
Only if I'm made. If they say, hey, you need to put a mask on, I put it on. Other than that, I'm not wearing one.
I gotcha. I understand. I think it's going to be one of those things. I don't know. We don't have to. It doesn't go into effect for us until July 10th at 12:01 a.m. And it just so happens at that time, that morning, I am getting up and I am going on a little family vacation. So I'm not going to worry about a mask until I return. And over that period of time, I will contemplate, ponder on what I'm going to do. I'll tell you something that's strange though, man. This is what's weird. So we're mandated to wear a mask out in public. However, if you go to a funeral, if you're in a worship service, then you don't have to wear a mask. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not complaining. I'm thankful for that. I just don't know what the... It just seems as if there's no consistency. Maybe that goes back to what you're talking about, logic being just done away with during this time. I don't get it. I think what the government has seen so far is just how easy we are willing to bow a knee at their commands. And I think it's going to be difficult for them to let go of that power. I guess only time will tell. Only time will tell. All I know is that God is sovereign and is in complete control, and that's where my comfort lies. So be it, right?
Right.
All right. So let us continue with... What do you think, Paul? You think this is going to be our last week on this Soteriology 101?
Yeah, this is definitely going to be the last week. I just want to try to make it down to verse 12.
Okay.
And I think by the time we get to verse 12, we'll pretty much prove our point.
Okay. Sounds good. So we're going to start off or start back at the – I think they're finishing up with verse 8, and then they're going to dive into verse 9. And – I should have marked this last week. Again, I apologize. Completely my fault. Should have had a mark where this is where we ended and this is where we're going to pick back up. But I didn't. So good job, Britt. Way to go, buddy. All right. We're going to start playing. Paul, whenever you hear something, feel free to just do your thing. And if something pops in my head that just seems out of the ordinary, then I shall stop it and do that as well. All right, here we go. Starting up again, Romans 8, verse by verse. Soteriology 101 with Dr. Brian Wagner and Dr. Leighton Flowers as they work their way through Romans 8, verse by verse. Here we go.
So as to believe, so that they can do this fleshly thing in the, because they're not in the flesh anymore. So you have to be, that's the difficulty of the order salutis within the Calvinists, because remember, on their order salutis, even though they make it say it happens all simultaneously or right together at one time, you've got a situation where a person's not yet indwelled, because they'll admit.
I can. Are you ready?
And so at that moment you were regenerated, but hadn't yet believed. That little moment there, that millisecond, whatever it might have been, you were able to please God, and you haven't been indwelled yet by the Spirit? How does that work? And how do you know that's what Paul's talking about? It's just a huge leap. There's just no way for you to come to that conclusion based upon this one verse. However, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, this is how we know he's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in you, not just the Holy Spirit of God working on you or calling you, but the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit of God, we know, dwells in those who believe. He doesn't indwell, he doesn't come to indwell people prior to faith. Even the Calvinist Order Salutis doesn't say that, because they see too many passages that talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, not the unbeliever, and not prior to belief. And so what a Calvinist will say, oh, you're regenerated so as to believe, so as to be indwelled by the Spirit. And that's how they have to work out their order salutis. But he's talking about, he's a contrasting those who are dwelled versus those who are not. And we can look at other passages that talk about that. For example, over in Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed.
Paul, if I'm not mistaken, isn't this where we, in this where we kind of ended last week?
Yeah, it sounds like it. Nobody is saying that this verse is talking about order salutis.
That's exactly,
I don't
right.
know why. And he's been doing this the whole episode, where he's trying to set it up like the Calvinists are claiming things about these verses that we're not actually saying. First off, we acknowledged it in the first episode that this is talking about believers and unbelievers. Yeah. And the whole order salutis we get from Jesus' own mouth when he says, first, you must be born again. So these verses here is contrasting between the believer and the unbeliever. So a person that's according to the flesh has their mind set on the flesh. Therefore, we went through stuff in Corinthians, we went through stuff in Ephesians, where the gospel message is foolish to those who are in the flesh. They can't understand spiritual things, and that's exactly what the gospel is. And so a person has to be regenerated, born again, and it's then that a person is given the gifts of faith and repentance. And then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I would say, and I think a lot of people would agree with this, that all these things happen simultaneously. That there's not a period in time where this person is regenerate, but yet he's just walking around and hadn't believed or repented yet.
Right.
So I don't know of anybody that has taught that. And if somebody is teaching that, I haven't heard it.
Yeah, so, I haven't either. And I think this is one of the things that when Leighton Flowers says, and he says it all the time, that he was a Calvinist for 10 years. then hearing him talk when it comes to what a Calvinist believes, this doesn't line up. And even worse, something else that we pointed out last week also was in the very beginning of Romans 8, all the way down to, I can't remember the verse, 5 or 6, somewhere along in there, he was treating this as if these verses were speaking directly to believers, in the sense that it was the believer who could be in the flesh. It was the believer who could be in the spirit. He wasn't talking or staying in the proper context of which Paul was laying out, that one who is in the flesh is a non-believer and one who is in the spirit is a believer. Instead, he was reading these scripture verses and interpreting them as if it is a believer who was bouncing, you know, into the flesh, into the spirit. So, you know, I said this last week, I'm really surprised he recorded this and then put it out on YouTube, because what he's doing, one, is yet again showing that he truly doesn't represent the Calvinists or those who hold to the doctrines of grace. And the other thing that he's doing, especially when it comes to Romans 8, is that he's not properly exegeting the word. So not only in the first 4, 5, or 6 verses was he exegeting them properly, but even now he's reading into this that's not there.
I don't. Yeah, it only gets worse too. And right, we're fixing here once we get closer to verses 11 and 12. But he's just now coming to the conversation when he's saying, see, the qualifier in this verse is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's what I've been saying the whole time, that him and Wagner, it points. Wagner is a lot better than Leighton Flowers. Is not even on the same page at this point.
Right.
But Dr. Wagner, that's why I would like to have a conversation with him, because I think he's so close. But still, he's disregarding the qualifier. What I'm saying by qualifiers, in verse 1, it talks about there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation to who? The qualifier is those that are in Christ. And the same thing, when you get into verse 5, it says, it makes a statement. Those who are according to the flesh, That's the qualifier. And then the next part of the statement is, do mind the things of the flesh. And then the same thing with those who are according to the Spirit, do set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then we get in this verse, suddenly it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that determines whether or not a person is in the flesh or in the Spirit. Because Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit indwells you. So he's qualifying the statement by the person being indwelled. And that goes back to what we've been saying this whole time here. It's not where a person chooses to set his mind that determines whether or not he's either walking after the flesh or setting his mind on the flesh. You see what I'm saying?
I do. And I think one of the issues that Leighton has when it comes to exegeting the scripture is that he's not reading it for what it's saying. He's reading it to discredit the Calvinist. So everything he reads, it must first discredit the Calvinist.
You know, that's an excellent point. And if you keep that in mind, when he starts getting into these later verses here, you will see how far off from the text he actually is. He's not even in the same. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get there.
All right. Well, I'm going to hit play. Here we go.
Crucified, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So how do you receive the Spirit? According to Paul, yeah, by hearing with faith. So you can't get around that. I mean, that's pretty clear And again, he gets into it down here too. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So it's by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. So by hearing with faith, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That's clear through Paul's teaching. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are the sons of God. So it's of faith that you become a son of Abraham or even son of God for that matter. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. Y'all have heard me talk about that quite a bit, just as Paul does too. So he's showing this is a blessing to all the nations through the seed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Curses everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform.
Hey, and I don't mean to interrupt that, but he keeps going and he's talking about when it comes to faith. One of the things that I want him to address, and I don't want him to use the William Lane Craig Greek interpretation, but I still haven't heard him properly exegete Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it speaks of where faith comes from, that is a gift from God. That's one of the biggest issues, and he still hasn't covered it. Again, we play James White, who has taught many of Koine Greek classes. And as far as William Lane Craig, Dr. William Lane Craig, I don't know of any Koine Greek classes that he has taught. So if you're going to look at the interpretation of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, because he keeps going to this faith thing as if faith is something that is already in us. As fallen man, Leighton Flowers is claiming that we already have this faith that is there. But according to Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, see, that's not the case. In fallen man, faith is not in them. It is a gift from God. So please remember that as Leighton makes his way through Galatians.
Well, let me say something about Galatians here, because he's actually in a totally different context. Yeah. Because Galatians 3 is talking about faith bringing righteousness, and that the Spirit had begun a work in you, and Paul's saying, hey, are you mean to tell me now that you're going to work out this stuff through the flesh, not through the Spirit? So that's what he's specifically talking about in a couple of verses that he read. But when Leighton continues to read, and he's talking about Abraham and the promise, he doesn't even realize that Paul here is actually fixing to get into the argument from Genesis chapter 15 and 17. And that whole deal that they don't have in their theology, they don't have any kind of covenant theology. And that's where Paul is going in the book of Galatians, is he's fixing to build upon what was promised to Abraham and his seed in Genesis 15 and 17. And we've talked about this before, so I really don't want to go into a whole lot of detail, but there's a whole lot more there than I think what Leighton even understands in Galatians.
Paul, I got a question for you. A good brother by the name of Bill asked me one time. He said, have you ever heard, and this is off topic, but I think it could kind of help us understand where Leighton is coming from and where he may be going, but have you ever heard Leighton discredit female pastors?
No.
Have you ever heard Leighton speak out on the LGBTQ agenda?
No.
And the reason why I ask, or let me add one more question. Have you ever heard Leighton speak out on the whole social justice movement inside? Sorry, I just hit the mic. Have you ever heard Leighton Flowers speak out about the whole social justice movement, especially it taking place in his own denomination, and that being the SBC?
No.
Okay. So, folks, as you're listening to this, think about those questions that were just asked, not by me, but by a brother by the name of Bill, who brought that up. And to be honest with you, every apologist that you listen to, or polemicist that you listen to, you should know those things about them. And Paul, how many hours do you think that you have listened to Soteriology 101?
Tons of hours, lots of hours.
Right. So I just find that interesting that, and I understand what Layton would end up saying is, well, this is about soteriology. This is about your salvation. That's what this show is about. Got it. But shouldn't you know more about that person than just the fact that he despises the doctrines of grace? I'm going to hit play.
Now that no one is justified by the law before it's evident. I was trying to find one other verse here that gets into this, and I can't remember which one it was. Oh, here it is. Okay. Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So how do we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit? As Brian pointed out. Yeah. Through faith. You pointed out last time, Brian, that you can't go through a tunnel unless the tunnel's there first.
Exactly. So
the through faith is showing it's there. So as to have the promise, Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel so as to be marked by the Holy Spirit.
Hey, just one more thing, guys. When Paul and I review Soteriology 101, or for anyone for that matter, and let's say that we go outside the scripture verses that they are going through, we still are cross-referencing those Bible verses with other scripture verses so that we're keeping everything in the proper context. And you'll hear us read verse upon verse upon verse upon verse leading up to that point that is being made. So again, everything's being kept in context. And yet what we see Layton do here is, when it comes to the Galatians and him supposedly backing up his point by using another book that Paul has written, he doesn't go through it. He skips verses, and then before you know it, he's back on Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, if I'm not mistaken, did he just go through one verse? Was that it, Paul?
Well, I think he hits, 8 and 9? I think it's really the verses that he ends up going through.
All right, so he hits two of those verses there. But before you know it, you go from Galatians to Ephesians at this breakneck speed. And for what reason? To back up Romans 8, the very verses that he has gone through so far, he's looking through with these non-Calvinistic glasses on. Actually, I would say not non-Calvinistic, hatred towards the doctrines of grace, hatred towards Calvinist glasses, those lenses, that's what he has on right now.
Well, I mean, his whole idea, and he keeps saying it, through faith. We all agree through faith. The problem here is he's still not following Paul's argument. And we can start in chapter 1, verse 1, and walk through what Paul is leading up to, and he's saying that those that are according to the flesh or after the flesh, it's the same thing, do set their minds on things of the flesh. And then Paul gives a list. We read it in Romans 3. We read it in Ephesians. And then here again in Romans 8, where he's saying, if you're in that condition, you will not ever believe the gospel or repent or put your trust because you're enemies of God. You're not subject to the law of God. And then, you know, you cannot please God. You're, verse 6, you're, for the carnal mind is death. I mean, that pretty much sums up that whole, you know, condition. Yeah. Yet he still keeps saying, by faith, by faith. Yeah, but something has to change in order for you to have faith. And we're just pulling from the words of Jesus himself, where he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be regenerate.
That's right. And I'll say this again, words have meaning. Paul, did you have an option to who your parents were going
Absolutely
to be?
Absolutely not.
Okay. When a child is adopted, do they have a choice in picking out their parents?
Nope. Okay. You know, you to piggyback on this point that you're making here, if you go back to Genesis, where Leighton was just reading from Galatians, so Paul's argument, he's starting to build that argument from Genesis chapter 15 to 17, where Abraham and Sarah have this plan where Abraham ends up having a kid from Hagar, the slave girl. And from Abraham's perspective, that was going to be his heir that he was promised, that seed that, you know, the nation would come from. But God himself says, no, that's not going to be your heir. Sarah is going to conceive. That's going to be your... So even God himself in that instance did the same thing that you're talking about. It wasn't by the works of Abraham and on his side of things. It was God who picked out who that heir would be. And then, of course, he's going to, you know, build upon that whole argument in Galatians and even in Romans. When he goes over to Romans 9, he picks back up on the same thing. But it goes to what you're speaking of here, and that it's God who picks, not you. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I do. Not only do I see what you're saying, I agree with it wholeheartedly. So let's see where Dr. Flowers goes next.
And so the clear order salutis is you're not indwelled by the Spirit until you believe in him. Okay? So how do you come to believe in him? That's the big question. You either come to believe him in him through some effectual regenerative work, like the Calvinists suggest, that this verse doesn't say anything about whatsoever, or you come to believe in him through a response to the gospel truth, free response to the gospel truth, where you suppress the truth or you accept the truth, and it's your responsibility.
Stop. Does this there.
All right.
Catch his words where he said, you either suppress the truth or accept the truth. Where is he pulling that from? Romans 1, where it's talking about the general revelation of God, and it talks about how man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness, right? So are you saying, Leighton Flowers, that a person would accept that truth in righteousness? That's the other alternative, right?
That's
if you're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So if a person didn't suppress it but accepted it, then wouldn't that be in righteousness? Do you say what I'm...
Yeah, I do. Did you also notice how he added the word free in there?
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Now, Romans 1 makes it clear that everyone suppresses the truth in unrighteousness.
Now, when you say everyone, are you meaning everyone?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, absolutely everyone.
Right. Yep. See how that works. Here we go.
Talk about either one of those methods of coming to know Christ or being indwelled. No, it's just, it's comparing and contrasting those who have the Spirit for those who don't. It never gets into that order salutis detail that, that the Calvinist seems to think.
And that's because this passage is not even for that. This is.
See, I mean, he's right there with us.
Dr. Wagner just knocked it out of the park. Just knocked it out of the park on Soteriology 101. All right.
Sanctification. This is assurance of salvation. This is Christ does this work in you to fulfill the law in you. And so if you're still hanging on to the flesh to fulfill it, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not realizing that the Spirit is dwelling in you.
Aaron points out, let's go on. We're going to get too far behind if I stop too long. Trying to interact with some of the side chat here. I will some, but
we missed some good ones. We could always come back later.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Repost questions and, Brian, feel free to bring them up if you see them and say, hey, can we answer Aaron's or Irenic's question or somebody just, one of the questions, if you see there, you want to address, tell me, it's just hard to do. Focus on all of it.
Good ones. I'm not really saying they're good ones. They're good ones that would probably take us down a long rabbit trail.
that's probably true. And that's fine. That's what we're here for. I mean, we're doing this as more of a study together.
We may not get to the end of the chapter.
And that's fine, too. We'll say part two coming up next week.
There you go.
However, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone...
Hey, just so people know, right now, Layton is back in Romans 8, and he is on verse 9.
Not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So how do you belong to him? Are you born already belonging to him? Or do you belong to him through faith? I think it's clear that you belong to him through faith, because Ephesians 2, as we talked about last time, is that we were all sons of disobedience, walking in the flesh under wrath of God. Prior to faith, and therefore prior to faith, you haven't been raised up with Christ. You haven't been placed in him, and therefore you don't belong to him until you have faith. And so
stop it right there for a second.
All right.
So it just depends on how you're defining the term belong to him. Because if you go to John chapter 12, verse 32, where Christ is talking about if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Well, it don't actually say to myself, but that's the point of the verse. The very next verse says that he's referring to his death on the cross. So, but my point is that if you believe in substitutionary atonement, everyone that Christ died for is who he drew to himself. And if you died with Christ, you will be risen with Christ. Now, there's a such thing called God's providence. So this was a plan that was made in eternity past. And in God's providence, at a particular time that he appoints to you, that's when you will be raised to spiritual life and given the gifts of faith and repentance. But my point is that from the foundations of the world, God chose to save a particular group of people. And so in one sense, we do belong to God. We have his favor, but we are under the wrath of God until that particular time that he chooses to raise us to spiritual life. Does that, I mean, does that make any sense?
Yes. Yes. It makes perfect sense to those who believe in the word.
So I just wanted to say that you have to keep in mind that you're looking at two different times here. You're looking at eternity past versus the now, or, you know, in time. Yep. So I just wanted to, you know, he brought that up, and belonging to Christ. I mean, I don't know exactly what he meant by that, but yeah. So anyway.
All right. Continuing on.
Belong to him. It says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Why? Because through faith, the Spirit indwells, you belong to him. It seems to be the clear indication there. You want to say anything on that, Brian?
I just think you can't be a reader of this and not think to yourself, Paul must be wondering if I'm really in Christ or not. Because he uses the word if. You're not in the flesh. He's assuming they're all believers. And he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, Paul's almost holding back a little bit by saying, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, to recognize, just like any preacher, just like you, Leighton, when you preach from the pulpit, you have all these professors of salvation in front of you, and you're treating them all as brothers, and you're calling them all brothers and sisters when you're preaching. But you know, while you're preaching, there may be some out there who are professing, and maybe the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in them yet. Maybe they're not really saved yet. And so that's why he brings this little warning in here. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. And I see this as part of the assurance of salvation teaching, that you don't want people to have false assurance. And so you want them to constantly be able to check, you know, what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in the law? Am I trusting in works of the flesh to get me
now,
there?
I agree with what he's saying right here.
Right.
I agree that just because he calls people brethren, it doesn't mean that those people are part of the invisible church. So any time that we see that, it's just like we've pointed out before in the book of John, where Jesus is saying, he's talking to a particular group of people, and it says they believed Jesus. But then you keep going down a few verses, and those same people that was said to believe him are picking up stones to stone him with. So you can't, you got to take the whole context of what's being said before you just, you know, try to make an application. And I understand that it's probably going to happen if, you know, if you just go through and you pick a verse to try to make it say something it doesn't necessarily say, so you got to be careful about that. And I know that, you know, we all make mistakes. But what I'm trying to point out is what he's saying is true. Just because he calls them brethren doesn't necessarily mean that they are believers. And they also, here he's given a description. If you're a believer, then you should do this, or you will do. You see what I'm saying? So, I agree with what he's saying here.
And can I see the works of his Spirit coming from him in my life, not coming from me?
Well said. So if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Right.
Let's unpack that a little bit. If Christ is in you, go ahead.
Yeah, you still have that body of sin, but you know your wanter has changed. You know the Spirit is alive. And the Spirit there is your Spirit. Because.
Exactly, which is why in Ephesians, when it talks about being dead in your trespasses and sins, And just the same as, you know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, all the way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned. What did he say? You shall surely die. What died? That spirit within them, it's dead. It's dead. After that moment, they ran from God. So, understand that's what he's saying there. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, that being the flesh, and I'm not talking about the literal flesh that is on us. I'm not going to grab my flesh like Leighton did. Yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The spirit has now been brought to life, has been born again.
Righteousness, that righteous life that came to live within you, of Christ himself, pushes you, and you want to do what's right, and you don't want any longer to do what's wrong.
Well said. So if the spirit is alive because of righteousness, the spirit is alive, but if the spirit, and notice that here, at least this translation, it's the lowercase spirit. Which would refer to the creature's spirit versus the Holy Spirit. So that's how you know kind of what he's referring to there. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you...
Stop it. Pay attention to what he's fixing to say in these next two verses, because he's on some other planet.
Okay. All right. It's a good way to put it there, Paul.
Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So he seems to be unpacking here a little bit more fully that if the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, then he's going to raise you with him. And if he raised Jesus from the dead, he'll also give life to your mortal bodies, how? Through his spirit who dwells in you. And this is exactly what we were talking about in our Ephesians 2 study when we went over to Colossians 2:12, was it? Where it talks about right. You're raised with Christ.
Right.
Raised with Christ through faith. So you're not raised arbitrarily so as to have faith. You're raised through faith. You're raised with Christ through faith. And so this is the same kind of a teaching, it sounds like to me. It's the same basic kind of understanding.
Yeah.
Is that if you're in Christ, you're raised with Christ. How? And how do you get into Christ? Through faith, by trusting in him.
Stop it.
So
he is conflating two different things. He is on one hand talking about regeneration of the spirit, and he's mixing it with what's being talked about in verse 11 when it's talking about that physical resurrection. Because unless he's going to say that Jesus' spirit had to be, you know, he's talking about, it says mortal bodies.
Yes.
It's talking about the second resurrection.
Yes.
Not a regeneration, but yet he went from that verse over to something that was talking about the regeneration of the spirit, that being born again, and trying to make some kind of connection when they're two separate things, yet he seems like he's conflating the two and bringing them together and trying to make a point.
I do not know. And I've said this time and time again, so forgive me for just repeating myself. That truly shows my stupidity. But when you're reading verses to try and disprove something that you dislike, this is what happens. How in the world can you look at this where it says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies? When Christ was resurrected, it just wasn't his spirit. No, he was resurrected in his new glorious body. The same way, the day upon his second coming, for those who are already in the heavenly realm, their spirit in the heavenly realm, they too will be given their new glorious bodies. It even says mortal bodies.
Yeah, Christ actually walked out of the tomb.
In his body, in Correct. His flesh.
I was like, when he said that, I was like, hey, wait a second here. He's talking about two different things as, you know, as if they're the same. And this is not even the context of.
No. No. All right, we'll let this go just for a little bit longer, guys. Here we go.
Brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Now, this is to live according to the flesh. In other words, this is interesting because he doesn't say you're not under any obligation. He's saying you're not under obligation to the flesh. In other words, you're not under obligation according to the law, but you're still under grace. In other words, there's a sense of obligation for, and I know the word obligation kind of carries a negative connotation with it, I understand that, but you're not under the obligation of I have to because the law tells me to. You're under grace, which you get to, you know, and that's still an obligation or a calling, and it's still important, but it's not the same kind of obligatory kind of a demand on you to say I have to do this because I'm earning some kind of favor with God and I couldn't get to heaven unless I do these things, versus I'm doing this because I love Christ and I want to praise him and bring him glory for what he's done for me, an undeserving sinner. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, what's that referring to? If it says you must die, we see this in Paul's writing pretty regularly, where he talks about that I must die so as to live, and it's those who die that will flourish. The seed that falls to the ground and dies will bloom. All of these kinds of things, and so obviously he's talking more of another idiom for the word death. The word dying is once again used by Paul to illustrate something, and so we have to, if we can't just say dead means dead and to ignore the context of why he's using the word die here, because it seems what he's doing is he's saying, just in the same way you used to suppress the truth, now you're suppressing the lies. You're suppressing the flesh. You're suppressing the things of the world. You must die to your flesh, die to sin, meaning separate yourself from it. The word die is to separate yourself from something. So you must die to the things of the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's by dying you will live, which is would have rocked the world that Paul was speaking in, obviously, to kind of turn this almost an oxymoron kind of up on its ear, that it's through dying that you're living. It's through giving up your life that you actually gain it. You want to say something about that, Brian?
Well, this is one of those passages, chapter 8 of Romans, that those conditional security, they love this passage, because those first verses we saw in verse 1 and 4, they think point to losing salvation, or conditional security by you have to keep walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And this is another one they really like, because they believe this is, he's talking to brethren here in verse 12, and if they start living according to the flesh again, they're going to die spiritually. You gave one interpretation. I think there are two other ones that go against the conditional security interpretation of this passage. Wallace, that Greek scholar that we critiqued, he sees physical death here, Christians dying early if they start living according to the flesh. You could take the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, those that ate of the Lord's table unworthily, some of you are sick and some of you even sleep. And You could take that as you know, God bringing his children home early because they're just not producing fruit any longer. I personally think, and this is not a very favorite one of many, but I think the word brethren, I think the word we, as I try to point out in the previous verses, Paul is not quite sure if all his readers are saved or not. All the times I was pastoring and preaching, I knew I had to bring the gospel up in every sermon because I didn't know. There could be somebody who's a member of the church for years and they were trusting their membership. They were trusting their tithing. They were trusting their baptism. And so even though
Hey, Paul, can I do something? I'm going to say something real quick, and I think this is kind of interesting. If you look at verse 12, and it says, so then, brethren, so talking about the brothers and sisters, those believers, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So the true believers, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they are no longer enslaved to sin. They can now go against that sin. That bondage has been broken because of what Christ has done. But don't you find it interesting that in verse 13, he goes from we to you. So for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. I find that very interesting there. And why I say that is because I don't think he's talking about believers when he goes, for if you are living according to the flesh. I think he's speaking to the unbeliever there.
Oh, there's no doubt. And Dr. Wagner is fixing to say that pretty much in a nutshell.
Yep.
But what Light and Flowers was so far off that Dr. Wagner is fixing to point out that he's talking about, no, that this is talking about unbelievers, and if you live after the flesh, you will die, and he's talking about like dead, that's physically
right.
Dead.
That's right.
He actually says go to hell.
Okay.
But Leighton was so far off, and you're exactly right. Verse 12, absolutely true of indwelt believers. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. And when he says debtors, this is all in context. Yeah. The same thing, if you carry that back to verse 5, where it says, those that are according to the flesh do set their minds on the flesh. That is that debt that the mind is being ruled by the flesh, as he put it. And so, therefore, the mind is indebted to that flesh.
That's right.
So yeah, you're exactly right.
So again, I go back to, if you go into the scripture like Dr. Flowers does, looking to destroy an idea, what I believe is a biblical idea, a biblical understanding of the word, it's going to lead you down a path where you cannot properly exegete what the verses are actually saying, because it will then prove that your theology is a false one. It's not correct.
Yeah, and Leighton Flowers is so confused over the regeneration of the spirit and the body. He's confused about death, spiritual death, physical death, just in this episode that we're listening to.
Yep.
I mean, he is so far off. He's just pulling from all kind of different verses, trying to just ramble his way. It's astonishing that anybody listens to what he has to say. And I know that he's, you know, even if he was to listen to us critique him, he can't hear anything a Calvinist says. He is absolutely convinced in his mind that Calvinists are wrong. But I'm hoping that somebody that he considers in his camp, like Dr. Wagner, who is actually doing a very good job at exegeting these texts, would see what we're talking about and see where he's falling short, and then maybe he can talk to Leighton. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, wholeheartedly.
But yeah, let's listen to how Wagner finishes this up. I think it's pretty awesome.
All right, here we go.
Addressed them all as brethren, I would still, and even if I said we, you know, but when I said you, if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die and go to hell is basically, I think, what Paul is saying here. And he's using the we and the you as what I call general reference, meaning anyone. And he's contrasting salvation and those who are lost, in my view. But there are three different interpretations that go against the conditional
security. There's only one interpretation, one right interpretation. Yeah. We can end it on this right here if you want to.
Okay. Yeah, and I think the reason why I think Dr. Wagner seems to be a very gracious man, and to me, he's being gracious here because he just shot down the interpretation that Leighton had already laid out. So I do think, and I could be wrong on that. I'm not saying I'm
no. Not, I don't. I see it the same way. He just absolutely said, "Well, that's." And interpretation.
Right. But Paul, you're right. There's only one correct interpretation. And from my viewpoint, from the proper hermeneutics, it does seem that Wagner agrees with the interpretation that we hold to, which we believe to be the truth, as opposed to Dr. Flowers. And again, go back and listen to how Dr. Flowers was interpreting the first part of Romans 8. Wasn't even close. Did not even differentiate between the non-believer being the flesh and the believer being in the spirit. Nowhere even close. Instead, he took that as the believer who could be in the flesh and the believer who could be in the spirit. And I think that's why when you get all the way down to verse, what was that, 13?
Yeah.
When you get down to verse 13, you're not going to be able to properly exegete it because you didn't start exegeting it properly all the way in verse 1. And again, the reason why he's not properly exegeting it is because it goes against what he holds to. And that's really all I got to say about that. Anything else, Paul?
No, I think we can wrap it up there. I'm hoping that we can get Jeff to send these out to Dr. Wagner. I hope he listens to them. I hope that he would reconsider and come on the show and have a conversation about this subject matter. So we're not necessarily just going to, you know, be organic in the conversation. We can talk about this topic, if he would like, because really and truly, I think a lot hinges just right here in Romans 8 and what Paul is actually trying to say, that would, in his view, if we're right, he would have to become a Calvinist. I don't know of any other faith that believes like we believe. And thus, you know, of course, Leighton's view would also be wrong. So we'll see.
And look, for all those who follow Dr. Flowers, probably don't even listen to us. But if for the folks out there who do listen to us and they know people who do follow Dr. Leighton Flowers, please pass this along. We just want them to see clearly how Dr. Flowers isn't going to be truthful hermeneutically because it goes against his position. And you see that all the way back at the beginning of Romans 8, starting at verse 1. And Dr. Wagner corrects him, or if not corrects him, pushes back in a very polite way by giving the proper interpretation of Romans 8. And again, this is Paul and I who are Reformed guys stating that Dr. Wagner, who is he a provisionist? What is it?
Traditionalist? I tell you the truth. I really don't know. I tried to find a little bit of information on it and didn't come up with really anything.
Well, apparently he and Layton are along the same lines of the free will or the libertarian free will understanding. But please, if you know someone that listens to Layton, please pass this on to them. May not do any good, but we hope that it will. And again, I'm with Paul. I would love to have Dr. Wagner on here. I think we could have a reasonable conversation with him. And so I guess we'll leave it at that. Paul, you got anything you want to finish on?
No, I think that sums it up pretty well.
All right. Well, guys, until next time, more than likely we won't have an episode next week unless Paul and Jeff want to go ahead with it, and I'm more than happy to just allow them to truck on with the episodes while I am absent. So until next time, guys.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, 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 oh.
I normally don't say anything afterwards, but I would love to find a version of this song that is like really hard hitting. I don't know why I want that. I just want a hard-hitting version of this song. All right, guys. Till next time.